Today we finish up our series on gratitude. We've been calling it the gratitude experiment. And I don't know about you, but I really need gratitude in my life. And the more I read and study about gratitude, the more I come to realize that gratitude is something that should be a part of the Christian experience on a regular basis. It is something that should flow forth from God's people. And oftentimes, it just doesn't in my life. And so it's been convicting to me, and it's been very enlightening to me too. But just by way of review, I want to go over what we've looked at about gratitude. We started off by saying that gratitude is the perception of the good. Gratitude is the perception of the good. So when you see good in someone else, or when you see good in a circumstance, you are practicing gratitude. When you perceive good around you, you are practicing gratitude. And we talked about how in week one, that grateful people are in the presence of God, because gratitude flows from God. He has been gracious with us. He has been good to us. And we practice gratitude because we are in God's presence. And so being in the Word of God, being around the people of God, serving out of an overflow of what God is doing in your own life, that makes for a grateful person. And so when you can be grateful, it only comes from the presence of God and it flows from Him. Week two, we talked about how grateful people are humble. And Jess talked to us about how ingratitude is evidenced in grumbling. Remember how he talked about that? Man, that was a really good point. And so when you grumble, you are practicing the opposite of gratitude. And we talked about how humble people don't grumble. Humble people are grateful. And then in week three, last week, we talked about how grateful people are generous. Grateful people are generous because they realize that God has been so generous to us that our only response is to be generous back. And so grateful people are generous. We don't give out of compulsion. We don't give because we're forced to. We give because the love of God is so rich in us that we just can't wait to give to others. And that's what true gratitude is. Now today I want to talk to you about how grateful people are forgiven. Grateful people are forgiven. I think this is a very important message. I think it's important for us to realize that if we are to be grateful people, we have to realize that we are not only forgiven, but we have to forgive. Now look, I'm your pastor, and I love you, and I take great joy. It is my purpose in life, my goal in life, to read from the Word of God and to impart its truths to you in such a way that it unburdens you, that it brings freedom into your life, that it brings power into your life. That's what I want for you. And so today I'm going to share with you some hard truths about forgiveness, because I think this is something that all of us have to deal with. We have to deal with our own heart as it relates to forgiveness. And so I'm going to tell you some difficult things today, but I'm not telling you these things to hurt you. I'm telling you these things to help you and to unburden your heart from something that may be pent up inside of you and burdening you and weighing you down and keeping you from the good that God has designed for you. So listen, I want to talk to you about a passage in Luke chapter 7. It's one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. I love the way Jesus handles this issue, but it's difficult. So let's read it together. We're going to start in verse 36. It'll come up on the screen, and it's a long passage, so do your best to focus and follow along with me. It says this: when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. So look, right off the start, this is a meeting between some pretty heavyweight religious leaders, right? You've got a Pharisee who is definitely well-versed in all of the Old Testament law. He would be considered one of the most knowledgeable people of the day. People would have looked to him. He was a religious elite. And then you've got this newcomer, this Jesus, who is very controversial, but at the same time, so many people were astounded by him and were following him, and he was drawing these huge crowds. So we have this Pharisee who invites Jesus over to dinner with him, and Jesus goes to his house, and he reclines at his table. Verse 37, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. This would have been very expensive perfume. She would have spent a lot of money, probably money that she may not have had or may not should have spent on something like this. But she got it somehow, and she brought it with her. Verse 38, as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. This is a pretty scandalous scene. I'm not sure that we realize it as we kind of read it in our sanitary ways, but here is a woman of sin, probably a woman of the night. And here she is interrupting this meeting between two elites. And she's doing something that many would have looked on and said, this is not good. This is not a good thing. She's interrupting. She's bothering us. She's a dirty woman. She should not be in here making this kind of scene. And yet here she is. Verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. Jesus answered him. Now notice, he didn't say it out loud, he just thought it. But Jesus knew what he was thinking. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? Two guys owe money. One owes like a year's wage. The other owes a day's wage. The boss forgives him. The debtor forgives him. Which one will love him more? Verse 43, Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my head. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now here's what we see in this passage. The first thing we see is that forgiveness is for sinners. Forgiveness is for sinners. If you've never sinned, you don't need forgiveness. Anybody in here never sinned? Kind of hard to see up here. I can't see. You might raise your hand a little higher. I can't tell. Yeah. course, we're all sinners. That's why we need forgiveness. Do you remember the worst thing you ever did? I know you want to come to church and you want to feel good about life and you want to feel good about God and everything like that. This is a hard question. Do you remember the worst thing you ever did? Now, maybe for some of us, for most of us, we're like, I can't really narrow it down to one thing. There's a lot. There's a bundle there of bad things that I've done in my life that I'm not proud of. There's a bundle of things right there where I knew I was doing wrong, but I did it anywhere. Anyway, there are things, there's something in my head right now that I'm thinking about that I would not, I would be so ashamed and embarrassed if anybody else in this room even knew about it. Guess what? Jesus died to forgive us, even of that thing, even of those things. He died to offer us forgiveness from those things. See, forgiveness is not for the perfect, it's for the pungent. Forgiveness is not for the divine, it's for the disgusting. Here's a woman who lived a sinful life. She's got no business hanging out with the religious elites. She's dirty. She's got the scarlet letter. And apparently she's making everyone uncomfortable. The entire room is uncomfortable except for Jesus. He loves her. He's forgiven her. He's happy that she's there because he knows her need is to be unburdened and forgiven. Listen, if you're a sinner in this room, if you've done a bunch of things that you're not proud of, if you've done a bunch of things that even haunt you, Jesus offers you forgiveness. It's good news. He loves you and he will forgive you because forgiveness is for sinners. Secondly, what we see here is that unforgiveness equals ingratitude. Unforgiveness equals ingratitude. See, the Pharisee Simon didn't see this woman as a welcome guest. He saw her as a pariah. He saw her as trashy. He wanted her gone. He thought to himself, if Jesus really knew who this woman was, if he really knew what this woman had done, he wouldn't want anything to do with her. Anything. And then Jesus kind of puts a smack down on him, doesn't he? I mean, I love the way he does this. He tells him a story about two men. One who builds up a debt that is a year's worth of his salary. Think if you built up a debt that was a year's worth of your salary. And then another guy who builds up a debt of like a day's worth of his salary. And then he says, the debtor, the guy they owe to, forgives them both. Which one's going to be more happy? Now, how would you feel if somebody forgave you a debt for a day's work and somebody forgave you a debt for a year's work? You'd be much more happy. You'd be much more in love with the guy for forgiving you for a year's worth of debt, right? And he looks at this woman and he says, listen, she's done a lot wrong. She's been forgiven way more. And that's why she's so grateful. And I think his point here is not that she had necessarily even done more wrong than the Pharisee. I think his point was she knew she had done more wrong. And he didn't think he had done anything wrong. He was looking down his nose in judgment, thinking, boy, I'm glad I'm not like her. And he was thinking that the only reason Jesus was allowing her there was because he didn't really know all the stuff she had done. But Jesus knew. He not only knew all the stuff she had done, he knew what the guy was thinking. And then he really puts a smack down on him. He says, you know, since I've gotten here to your house, you haven't done jack squat for me. You haven't offered me any water for my feet. You didn't greet me with a kiss. You didn't put any oil on my head. You haven't done a thing for me since I got here. And here is this woman who's washing my feet with her tears and drying them with her hair, who's brought this expensive perfume, who hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I got here. Now keep in mind, I mean, these are ancient people. They don't have shoes and socks. Feet are gross, right? Can we all agree on that? Feet are gross. Okay? But ancient feet are really gross. And they don't have any socks. They don't have any coverings. They're wearing sandals. They're walking around in an arid, dry climate. There are camels and their excrement all over the place. They are walking through nasty stuff all the time. And here's a woman who's crying so much, who's so grateful to Jesus. She's crying so much that she is wetting his feet and washing his feet and drying his feet with her hair, and she's kissing those nasty feet the whole time. And he's saying, you didn't do jack squat for me when I came in here, and this woman cannot quit doing amazing things, menial things, even gross things for me. Because she's so grateful. Because she's been forgiven so much. Because she has made the connection. She gets it. She knows she's not perfect. But she knows he is. And it should tell us something. I mean, who do you relate with more here in this passage? Do you relate more with this woman who is painfully self-aware, who recognizes her faults, who's come clean about who she really is? Or do you relate more with the man who thinks he's got it all together and he's looking down on her? I'll be honest. A lot of times I'm more like the man. A lot of times I'm more like, what are these people doing here? Unforgiveness equals ingratitude. And I think the natural consequence of this kind of mindset is that when you don't make the connection that you have done wrong and that you need great forgiveness, you are much less likely to forgive others. You're much more likely to grumble. You're much more likely to kind of hold yourself up in this self-righteous little tower and look down on all the dirty people. That's not what Jesus does at all. I want to show you some examples of unforgiving people and how we have a tendency to act that out in ways that are really despicable. Six kinds of unforgiving people. The first one is the archaeologist. The archaeologist is always digging up the past, always excavating past pains and past hurts. This is a person who is unforgiving, and it's likely that they always dig up the past because they are unforgiven. Now think about it. Do you see yourself in any of these? Are you, you know, when you get into an argument with your spouse, are you always going backwards? You know, you remember when you did this? Let me go dig up some bones. Secondly, the stalker. And the stalker is a person who can't forgive someone else, so they focus all their energy on that person. And they're like, where are they going? What are they doing? Who are they with? And they form an unhealthy obsession with someone because they can't forgive them. Every time you see the stalker, every time you run into the stalker, they're like, do you know what they did last week? Did I tell you what this person did the other day? Stop following them. Spend more time with Jesus and thinking about Him than you do thinking about that person. The third type of unforgiving person is the tragic tale teller. This person has a tragic tale that they rehearsed over and over again, and they kind of sell you on their pain. And they invite you to come into their tragic tale with them. They want you to form an alliance with them so that they can hold on to the evil of their unforgiveness. That's right, I said it, the evil of their unforgiveness. Because unforgiveness is evil. See, look, here's the difference. Christians tell transformation tales. Christians tell transformation tales. They don't run around reliving tragic tales. And if you notice, this tragic tale teller, their story never has a future, but it always has a past. Number four, the record of wrong keeper. The record of wrong keeper. The Bible says that love never keeps a record of wrong. But the record of wrong keeper always has a record. And here's what I'd like to propose about that. See, you can make a record of wrong. You can. If you walk through this life, you can easily make a record of wrong. But here's what I believe God wants for us. I believe God wants us to choose to make a record of right. And I think He wants us to focus more on the record of right than the record of wrong. I think He wants us to burn the record of wrong and to focus our attention on the record of right. Number five, the negative anniversary funeral planner. What in the world is that? The negative anniversary funeral planner is the person who something bad has happened. And what they say is, I'm going to turn it into a negative holiday. And I'm going to celebrate it in a negative way every year. And so something bad happens to you. You get betrayed by a best friend. Or this is a day that my husband hurt me. Or this is a day that my dad crushed my spirit. And you make this negative anniversary about it. And anytime that anniversary comes around, you have a terrible month. Because you're still letting this negative thing affect you and take up space in your brain, and take up rent in your head. And you're letting it dictate to you. And anytime somebody accidentally brings up something that even remotely relates to it, you have a bad day. That's not healthy. That's not forgiveness. That's something that's going to burden you and going to tear at your soul, and it's going to keep you down. So some of us just need to let go of the negative anniversary. And then the last one is, this one is my personal pet peeve. This one is really destructive, and this is probably what I see the most in the world around me. The wounded digital warrior. The wounded digital warrior is somebody who every wrongdoing that happens to him or that happens to her, instead of being forgiving about it, they blast it out on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or whatever social media it may be. And they say, can you believe this person did this to me? Or I went here today and this happened. And you know what it is? It's a person who's addicted to being a victim. And let me tell you how I was victimized. And let me amass an army of people who tell me I'm right. Oh, girl, I can't believe that happened to you. You are too good a person for that. Oh, man, I can't believe that happened. I can't believe they treated you that way. You don't deserve that. You keep it real. You keep rolling. Don't listen to the haters. I see this almost every day on Facebook. And I have two words for you on this. If you're doing this, stop it. Stop it. It is destructive to your soul. It is destructive to the people around you. It is keeping you in a state of victimhood. And it is not good. Don't do it. You're going to be tempted to do it. Do you know how many things I type out on Facebook and then hit delete? Because I think better of it? Or I pray about it? How about this? Before you post something on Facebook, pray about it. Pray about it. And search your soul. Say, am I being forgiving here? Or am I just promoting myself as a victim and looking for attention? Because that's not forgiving. That's not forgiving. It's not practicing the forgiveness that you've been given. Now, let me give you, as we close, let me give you seven reasons to forgive. Seven reasons to forgive. You ought to snap a picture of this, by the way, or write it down or something. It's really easy. Seven reasons to forgive. Number one, forgiving glorifies God. Forgiving glorifies God. God forgave you. And so he glorified himself when he did so. And when you forgive others, he's glorified in that as well. Number two, forgiving blesses you. It blesses you. Unforgiveness is like a chain around your throat. Unforgiveness, it's worse than that. It's like a python around your throat. Because unforgiveness has this tendency to just get tighter and tighter and more suffocating. But forgiveness blesses you. It frees you. It allows you to move on and to live. It's a freeing thing. Forgiving blesses you. Number three, forgiving blesses others. It blesses other people. It allows them to live unburdened. Number four, forgiving defeats the demonic. You know, Matthew 18, Ephesians 4, it talks about this. And when you forgive, you actually defeat demonic forces. Number five, forgiving is grace to your offender. They didn't deserve it. They might deserve your anger. They might deserve your bitterness. But guess what? We don't get what we deserve, right? I see one person in here in particular. Every time I ask him how he's doing, he says, better than I deserve. Thank God, right? All of us, we're better than we deserve. We deserve death and hell. We get the grace of God. And we get life eternal for those of us who believe. So forgiving is grace to your offender. Six, forgiving is a witness to others. When you forgive someone, you are witnessing to others. Man, the world needs this witness. We live in a world that's bitter and angry, where people can't even talk to each other anymore. You can't even have a discussion anymore. People live in these little 120 character sound bites. That's the world we live in, and we just lob these little grenades back and forth at each other. We don't talk anymore. We jab. When you can forgive someone, It's freeing. And it's good. And it's a witness to the world that those of us who love Christ, we can live differently. And number 7, forgiveness opens you to the flow of the Holy Spirit. Forgiveness opens you to the flow of the Holy Spirit. It takes out an obstacle so that you can have power and freedom and goodness because you're no longer holding on to these wrongs. Now, let me tell you real quick what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not necessarily reconciliation. See, in order for reconciliation to occur, you have to forgive someone. That person has to repent. And then you can have reconciliation. So think about that. If you're dealing with a forgiveness issue, and if it's deep, you've been done wrong, and man, you want to forgive that person, but they've never repented. They've never come and said, I'm sorry and I'm going a different direction. You can still forgive them. You can still forgive them in your heart because let me tell you, folks, a lot of times forgiveness is an issue between you and God before it's an issue between you and that person. It's you going before God and saying, God, I'm not going to hold this record of wrong anymore. You didn't hold it against me. I'm not going to hold it against them. But this relationship right here may not be repairable because they've never repented. You understand? So it doesn't mean you have to be their best friend. It doesn't mean you have to go hang out on the weekends. It doesn't even mean that you have to forget what was done because sometimes people will want to forgive and then they'll want to forget and then they'll want to get right back into a very unhealthy situation. That's not good either. So forgiveness is not necessarily reconciliation. And that's okay. You still have to go before the Lord and deal with Him on the condition of your heart and the condition of your forgiveness. And if you've never gone to Him and had that conversation one-on-one with Him, say, God, I know I need to forgive. I know it's holding me down. I know it's holding me back. And I just want to come before You right now and ask You, God, for Your power and Your strength to forgive. Unburden me of this. Free me of this. It doesn't matter what they do. I can't control whether or not we're reconciled. But I can control whether or not there's forgiveness. And you forgive. Now look, I'm your pastor. I love you. This is why I'm sharing this with you. I want you to know that forgiveness is real, that it's good, that God can work in you, that He can move in you, and I want Him to unburden you of the heavy weight that you may be carrying around. I know it's a lot easier for me to say it than it is for you to do it. But grateful people are forgiving. And God wants you to be a grateful person. And a forgiving person. Will you pray with me? Father, we come to You now. We thank You, God. There's so much here. There's so much involved in forgiveness. And too much for us to even cover in just one day. But Lord, I believe that You want Your people to live in the freedom of forgiveness. I believe that You want it so badly for us that You sent Your Son to the cross, that He would die for us so that we would experience Your forgiveness. And His offer is always available, but until we repent and turn from our ways and receive this gift of forgiveness, we cannot be reconciled to You. So I pray, first of all, that those who need to receive Your forgiveness would repent and turn to You and receive Your forgiveness today. And I pray, secondly, Lord, that those of us here in our relationships with each other would learn that forgiveness is one of the most freeing things that we can experience. That it really does open us up to the flow of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It opens us up to a life of gratitude. And so I pray, God, that if there are those here today who are dealing with issues of forgiveness, God, that you would empower them to overcome their feelings, to overcome their pain, and to forgive. I pray for those who need to receive forgiveness, who have committed a wrong toward another. I pray that they would repent, that their hearts would be softened, that they would turn to that person. And they would turn from that sin, and that there would be reconciliation. But either way, Lord, I pray that you would make us a forgiving people. And that we would do it for one reason and one reason alone. That we would do it because, like the woman in the story that we read today, we are so radically in love with you. Because you have forgiven us. Teach us to forgive, Lord. And work out forgiveness in our heart. And in so doing, God, make us grateful. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.